1 John chapter 1. As we move into verses 5, your mother's sitting here telling me how cold it's going to get, and look at you now. What are we going to do when it gets real cold? You and I are in trouble. Yeah, ain't enough for me. Verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2 are... These verses are filled with problems that have haunted the church since their writing. And the Roman church has played havoc with some of these passages, and that has gone over into the Protestant movement. There's just a lot of things that in these verses that can be taken so many different ways. And as we have seen over and over and over, and I just want to reiterate it to you, the Bible is written, this precious great book is written to where it on purpose, to where you can see it any way you want if you don't want to see the truth. It is that way on purpose. It is written to conceal to conceal the truth. It is written to reveal the truth. Second point to that is, we cannot understand these verses in the energy of the flesh. I was so convinced that when I went to seminary, majored in Old Testament languages, not only Hebrew, but Ugaritic, Aramaic, all these languages, and all the Greek, that that would solve the problem. Far from it. They are not solved in languages. They are not solved in the knowledge of man. They're not solved with IQ. They are not solved with decades of study. They're very simply understood if we allow the Spirit to open our eyes. This is why he was sent. We have the first sending by God, and we have the second sending by God. And the second sending is to open our eyes, to teach us, to illuminate the truth. So you can go at it from the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can go at it from understanding it by law, or you can allow his Spirit to open your eyes. So what's the purpose of our prayer time? Ritualistic? By no means. By ritualistic, I mean let's always have a prayer before we start something spiritual. No. This is very important prayer. It is time for you to shift the gears from all the day's activities, to calm down and to lay aside problems, excitements of Christmas, problems, all these kinds of things, and to trust God the Holy Spirit, put your faith in him, that he can open our eyes and show us what's going on in the text, that we can see it. I'm not the teacher. He is. Let's pray. We now enter into the most dangerous area of the Christian life, the opening up of Scripture. And we know that, Father. We know that we can take the Scriptures in so many different ways. It's so dangerous what we're doing. And so, Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you as we did at the cross, recognizing total dependency on your Spirit to open our eyes, to teach us, that we can see what's going on. And not only that, Heavenly Father, that causing us to realize the truth here, Father, that your Spirit will take these things in and make them a reality in our lives, in our inner relationships with each other, husband and wife and friends and work and social life and, of course, the church. We pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're at a very important part. We have moved now from verses 1 through 4 relationship. We're now moving into the area of fellowship. And it is so important in regard to fellowship. And what happens with most people, Christians, emphasize fellowship in regard to one another. And while that is extremely important, and it is very important in this chapter, but until your fellowship with God is correct, there's going to be no correct fellowship with other Christians, much less the believer and the unbeliever, the believer in the unbelieving world. And in order to have proper fellowship with God, now I'm not talking about relationships. I don't know what's going on. They ought to kick you out of Austin? Good to see you, man. We've got to have the proper fellowship with God. I'm not talking about relationship. That is established at the cross. I was very happy for what one of the candidates, because I'm not going to name him, because I'm not going to push anybody in this sense, but one of the candidates made it very clear his belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I appreciated that. But then one thing was said that leaves a wrong impression. And we could talk about it if you disagree. Let's talk about it. That by personal faith in Jesus Christ, that alone changes a person's heart. Now, in a sense, that is true. But in an experiential sense, that is not true. Because the changing, the transforming of us into the image of Jesus Christ is not something that happened at the cross. It is something that happens daily in our life when we are in a proper fellowship with God. A person can become a new creature, something that he was not. Here he's an unbeliever, believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, and becomes a new spiritual creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Something that he was not before. But that does not mean that he will become transformed into the image of Christ. He may not make that journey. For the simple way of communication, take an acorn. Only an acorn can become an oak tree. But of course, the acorn is not an oak tree when we can hold it in our hand. We put it into the ground, nourish all the proper things about it, and in one day it becomes slowly transformed into the oak tree. It has all of the DNA, it has all the genetic makeup to become an oak tree, whereas a apple seed and a orange seed, these kind of things, they will never become an oak tree because they're not an acorn. Only an acorn will become one. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, by analogy, we become an acorn. But now whether or not we will be transformed into the oak tree is a great issue. It's up to you. You will walk by faith. If you will live your life in a relationship with Him, then that fellowship and relationship with Him and all the things that He nourishes and He transforms us. So in that sense, you're right. He does it. But it's up to me of whether this will happen if I will stay in fellowship with Him or if I choose not to be in fellowship with Him. If I'm in fellowship in the way that He wants the fellowship. So a believer may not be transformed. That isn't God's fault. If he chooses not to walk in the spiritual life. But if he chooses to walk in the spiritual life, and develops his fellowship with God. So what we're looking at this point in verse 5 is this fellowship that we have with God. To have fellowship with someone, people, you have to know some basic things about them. So let's take a look at where we are now in our study. 1 John 1:5. And this is the gospel, or the message. We have heard from Him. Not of Him, but from Him. Jesus Christ. And last week we studied why the first sending. So this is not of Jesus Christ. This is from Jesus Christ. Why is it from Him? Because He was sent to teach us and reveal to us God. And so we have here what we've already studied. This is the message. And that we have from Him. And then it says, and announce to you, and that is the delivering of this epistle, that God is light. And so this is where we are in the midst of our study. Remember why Jesus Christ came. Why did Jesus Christ come to planet Earth? One might say to be our Savior, yes. But let's make it more personal than that. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reconcile us to God, to restore us to a relationship with God. And so he says, this is the message now that we have heard from him. God is light. And last week we had to close with looking at some other proclamations. God is faithful, God is righteous, God is love, God is true, God is spirit. People, we've got to know God in order to have fellowship with God. Who and what God is determines our fellowship, indeed our relationship, but now we're looking at fellowship, our fellowship with him. God is light. Now, we come to the next phrase, having taken just a brief look at it, that God is light. And you'll recall, when you study things like light, and the next phrase that we're going to look at, and in him is no darkness at all. These terms are like many terms in Scripture. They're far more than the physical thing. For example, bread. A lot of times Jesus Christ would speak about bread, and the disciples could not think of any more other than just bread to eat. And he was thinking of something far more spiritual and important than that. Same thing with water, same thing with blood. A lot of believers get all hung up on the blood of Jesus Christ, not realizing, like we talk about with water and bread and so on, it is what these things are representing in the spiritual realm. And so it is with light and darkness. Now we have the word darkness. It is the Greek word skotia. I'll transliterate for you. Here we have, we're dealing now with darkness. We dealt with light last week, and this is S-K-O-T-I-A, skotia. We're going to come across in the next verse another word for darkness off of the same root, but a different word. We'll talk about that when we get there. Light is used to introduce the vastness of God and the vast distinction between God and his creation. The difference between God and man for our perspective. Now, darkness. Where does darkness come from? Where does darkness come from? Darkness is specifically and directly related to the spiritual warfare before you and I were ever even on the scene. This is something related to the spiritual warfare. It is a result of creatures in rebellion against God. Yes, sin is related to darkness, especially in this passage, but I want you for a moment to comprehend darkness. And darkness is related to the rebellion against God, even by the angels in the prehistoric world. And it's so important, if we had time, we'd go back. You recall in the creation. And what did God do in the creation? He drew a line. He drew a line like this, and you have 12 hours given to light, and you have 12 hours given to darkness and in the spiritual warfare. And this would be the sun, and this is the night. And here you have the time frame, and God has his time in regard to creation, and Satan, the ruler of darkness, has his time, and they each have the equal time in the spiritual warfare. And this goes back to what happened in Genesis, and it plays all the way through Scripture. Darkness is the result or the outcome of this rebellion. It is the result, the outcome of the absence of trusting him. And therefore, when we stop trusting God, what is always going to come about is sin. What is sin? Sin is what, in a real practical sense of the word, sin is what is going to come about when you stop trusting God. You have no choice here. If I take a hammer and drop it right above my foot and it falls on my toe, it's just a natural thing that's going to happen. Same thing. You're walking by faith. You're trusting God, walking by faith, and then all of a sudden you stop trusting. You will sin. Sin is, if we really want to be technical, sin is not what breaks us in fellowship with God. We've already broken it when you stop walking by faith in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of that will be sin in your life. in a broad concept of sin, including even what we sometimes call good. But this is what sin is. So, light is, in one sense, the truth. It is what is what God is. Darkness is where things are hid and concealed, and you can't see in darkness. In seeing all of this, this whole sin thing is very important to what we're going to be seeing Sunday morning as we look at the historical importance of the virgin birth. Is if Christ were not born of a virgin, would it matter? Yes, he was. And a lot of Christians, oh, he was born of a virgin, boy, and I believe that. My question to those Christians, so what? What if he were not born of a virgin? Could he still be a Savior? And does it really matter? And one thing we're going to see is that when you and I sin, whatever age or whatever point we want to start our first sin, and when the end of the human race, this is not what brings about condemnation. This is a result of condemnation when we commit personal sins. When a infant, whatever point we want to say, commits its first sin, that is not when it comes under condemnation. We are born into the human race spiritually dead, separated from God. Personal sin is simply the manifestation of that fact. What I'm trying to say here is, when we're walking by faith and fellowship with God, and we stop walking by faith, break the fellowship, sin is the only thing that we can now produce. So darkness is the absence of light. It is therefore the absence of love. It is the absence of fellowship with God. Just to give you a little principle, look at 1 John here, and look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him. Now remember, we dealt with the word true, what that means when we see it, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, in fellowship with God, walking in the Spirit, and hates his brother, and many Christians do, antagonism, anger, hate, separation, all these things, is in the darkness until now. If you'll look at verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that John, watch me now, John is going to go from understanding this proper fellowship with God to understanding proper fellowship between people. People, you go into how many bookstores? Christian bookstores and secular bookstores. Sections dealing with human relationships. Human beings interrelating. And it's never going to work. We're looking for the book that'll just, boy, this is it. You'll do these 10 things or these 500 things. I'll do it. And it isn't there. It's in this book. But here you even have to see it. And we're going to look at fellowship that we have with God, and then John is going to move into fellowship with one another. And he's going to use the same concept of darkness and light in our fellowship with one another. And so many people are trying to have, Christians, trying to have fellowship with another member of the human race, husband, wife, family, friends, loved ones, love, romance, work, social life, and church. And they're trying to do it. And they don't even have a clue about real fellowship and real relationship. And they deny these kinds of things that are going on in the Scripture. Now, there are two important principles. What I'm trying to do here is stay away from giving you, you know, 25 points and then 25 points and 25 points. If we don't have that much time, I would like to move at a little faster pace. But let me give you two important principles here. One, for our purposes, we're going to make a distinction, between relationship and fellowship. We're going to make a distinction between relationship and fellowship. I'll put relationship up here. For our purposes here, we're going to make a distinction between these two terms. Now, relationship. Let me do it this way. Before I look at it spiritually, let's go from the known to the unknown. A man and a woman walk down an altar, walk down an aisle, and they get married. They are in relationship. They are what we would call married. This does not by any means guarantee fellowship. In fact, two people can be in relationship, but not in fellowship. And maybe not even in fellowship for a long time. And just enduring the relationship. Enduring it for a lot of different reasons. But just because we have a relationship with someone here, married, does not mean we're going to have fellowship. Now, let's make our go from just from this known to the unknown, the spiritual. Here is the cross. When a person comes and believes in Jesus Christ the Savior, comes from an unbeliever to a believer, transformed to a new spiritual creation, something that he was not before, we are in an eternal relationship with God that cannot be lost. Similar to this, in an eternal state. Not like the day where divorce is right around the corner. Forever is until she gets mad or he gets mad. But with God, forever is forever. Okay, so relationship is formed at the cross. Fellowship, though, is every day. Just like in a marriage. It's renewed. I'll put that word here. It is renewed every day. It is something experienced each day. It is something that is built. It is something that you go from the altar all the way through your relationship and build on the fellowship. And there will be times in a relationship where there will be no fellowship. But what you look for is the consistency of fellowship in that relationship. So this is more in the area of daily harmony. This is more in the area of so many things working out. This right here is a very good analogy, because this is by what? One act. Just boom. And you're married. Just I do. Boom. You did it. That's it. Salvation is by one act. You believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. One act of faith. Boom. You're in. Eternally. Can't lose it. Now, let's move to this. And this is what a lot of Christians don't have. They don't have this with God. Point two. No. It can be. He can recognize it. There are various passages where he definitely recognizes it. There is the dissolvement of a marriage with the, we'll word it this way, with the right of remarriage before God. There are a few other places, things that we could talk about if we're in a marriage series of where God recognizes remarriage. Okay. Now, point two. One that I keep going to you with, and I've got to do it again right now, is a major point here, and it's view of God. Point two is view of God. Your view of God determines how you will try to have a fellowship with God. Just as your view of God determines how you will try to have a relationship with God. How do a lot of so-called religious Christians, under the Christian umbrella, I'm not talking about the Buddhists and all that, but under the religious Christian umbrella, how do they say you have an eternal relationship with God? Well, you've got to work for it. You've got to do the sacraments of the church for it. You have got to make Him Lord. You have got to change your life. You have got to commit. They've got a lot of do's. Do and do in order to be saved. That's your view of God. To have a relationship with God, you've got to do for God. Versus, all you got to do is trust Me. Just trust the one I have said, My Son. Boom. You have eternal relationship with Me. So your view of God here. Is your view of God one that you can simply trust Him and He saves you forever? Or is your view of God you do work for Him? You do something for Him? Remember, that that something can be found in the Bible. All these groups that have different things you've got to do, those four circles that we keep talking about, they all can find their grounds in the Bible, a little here and a little there, and show you where it's in the Bible. That's their view of God. This group says, this is what you got to do, no. This is what you got to do, no. This is what you got to do, no. This is what you got to do. People that all have the same view of God, don't they? Their view of God is, you've got to do something for Him. The only point where they argue is on what you got to do. The real argument should be, is He a God that you have to do something for, or is He a God that we can simply trust in the one that He has sent, and He saves eternally? That's the battle. Okay. Now, same thing is true in relation, in fellowship. What is your view of God in having fellowship? Do you have to do and do? Boy, I have to walk the straight and narrow. I have to be very good. I have to do this and this and this in order to have fellowship with God. Or is your view of God? The same thing that I did here. If I will just trust the one that He has sent, His time is His Spirit, that He will establish the fellowship. What's the view of God? This is crucial. Because how you answer, how you have fellowship with God, whether you've got to do and do and do for God, or whether you just simply trust God, is going to determine how you live each day of your life, people, if you want to have fellowship with God. This is the whole drama of Job 1:1. I don't know any percentages. I'm just going to use the word most. Most Christians, most preachers, when they look at Job 1:1, they praise Him for that, and they say that's why the book about of Job is why does the righteous man suffer? That's not what that book's about. Job 1:1 is his problem. That is his problem. Look at it with me very quickly. Look at Job 1:1. We're talking about fellowship with God, and people, I want you to have it so much. I know that all of you here tonight are saved, having personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but the greatest thing you're now is your daily life with Him. Now, you pick up the Bible, and you open it up to the most important book of the Bible, Job, to me the most important book, and the first book of the Bible, the first book written, and look at 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And most people praise him for that. This is the greatness of Job. He was righteous. He was going to suffer. And therefore, this book is about why do the righteous suffer. Just the opposite is going on. Verse 1 is Job's view of God. Now, I'm not going to go and show you this tonight, but if we started in chapter 25 on, I could show you this. And I'll just tell you right now, we are going to be doing the book of Revelation next year. And we're going to do Job, some of Job, some of Revelation. Because to me, you can't study Revelation without understanding Job. But verse 1 is his problem. Now, let me tell you how. Just, whether you believe this or not, let this sink in a minute. Think about it. This is what Job thinks he has to do to have fellowship with God. He's working for God. I'm going to work hard and be blameless and upright. I'm going to work hard and fearing God, and I'm going to run from all evil. And if I do all of these things, God will love me. And the whole book is about Job. I don't want you to do for me. I want you to trust me. Job has not yet learned to trust God. He will. In 42 chapters. But I just want you to see, this is his problem, not his praise.
I have a quick question on that. I read through in verse 5, when Satan and God are having a discussion about
that. Yes.
And Satan says, you have blessed the work of his hand. Can you help me understand, knowing what I know about Job from you, that you've got this guy who does all this work, and then God blesses him, and then you see this work, and God blesses him. How do I understand and look at it not as if God has set him up, to think that if he does this, God keeps blessing him in his life? And how can that be so wrong if God's doing it?
by the law. Okay. There's the Abrahamic covenant, which says, trust me.
This is before the Abrahamic covenant, right?
This is, yes. No. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to answer your question here. Okay. So here is the Mosaic covenant, which is work and doing. Now, there is a time frame. I'm going to do and do. And I'm going to make all the right, defined by law, decisions. And it is going, there's a period where it is going to look like I am doing good and like God is blessing. It is going to look that way on purpose. Well, God, this is God is blessing it in the indirect manner. Let me just use that way expression for right now. Let me just talk to you a moment, see. Okay, so going to do all these things, and it's going to look good. It's going to look like this is what God wants done. Now, let me take this line here, like this, and let's talk here. Something we talked about when we were in the joy part of our study. Let's go to Aristotle. And what did Aristotle say about happiness and about life? Happiness. That's, we call that a blessing. Okay. To Aristotle, the good life is a life made up of the right and good decisions that we have to make in life. And a more person will live their life doing this, the more he will live the good life. Looks like you're being blessed by God. Looks that way. But in reality, as we know, this is not the Christian life because unbelief is doing it. But it looks like you're going to be receiving these blessings. It looks that way. And as I told you before, one of the worst things that can happen to you, the worst thing that can happen to a person, let's go back to our four circles. The worst thing that can happen with your list, here's this person's list, here's this person's list, here's this person's list. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be successful in your list. Let's say yours is the moral righteousness. Yours is knowledge of doctrine. Yours is emotional charismatic response. Yours is a service of life. The worst thing that can happen is to be successful with your list. Because the more successful you are at doing for God, the further you are from trusting Him. Only when we start failing at our list are we going to be called in the Isaiah passage to fall, stumble backward, take a snare. That will cause me to go over and start just trusting Him again. So this is the worst thing that can happen. One of the most interesting passages in the Bible is the wrestling match between Jacob. Remember the wrestling match between Jacob and God? After Jesus Christ, remember the wrestling match? Who won the wrestling match? Huh? Jacob. Jacob won the wrestling match. Most people think God did. Jacob won. And that's the worst thing that can happen.
Why
then? Huh?
Why then?
Okay. Why is it the worst thing?
No, if it's the worst thing, why does God allow it?
Because He's going to let Jacob go and go and go and go. Let me just finish. Jacob won. He wouldn't let the angel of the Lord go, Jesus Christ go, and he said, I want a blessing from you, and he said, okay, I'll bless you, and his blessing was, I'm going to change your name to Israel. And you know what Israel means? That's the word God. This means to strive with God. In other words, all his life, he strove with God. He's going to do it his way, and he was successful. And it wasn't Alan until he was an old man. Hebrews chapter 11. It wasn't until he was an old man that he finally got it. He finally saw. This has all been vanity. Solomon saw it for a brief moment. This is all vanity. It's all emptiness. So he allows this because we don't want this. So God says, okay, here's the law. Try doing that. And we're successful at it. And it looks like we're doing good before God. It looks like everything's rolling good. And then it's not. And that's why if you go to chapter 27 in Job, Job starts telling you why he did every one of those things. You know why he did every one of those things, people? I'll just tell you right now, we'll study it some other time. And it's right there in the text. If you read it, people won't study Scripture. I did it because I feared God. I didn't trust him, and I didn't love him. I feared that if I didn't, he'd come and squash me like a little tomato. People, that isn't what God wants. God wants your love. God wants your faith. God wants you to trust him. That's what God is looking for. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's what really distorted him, disoriented. He didn't understand. This is not the way things are supposed to be. I've been good, and now bad things are happening to me. You're not doing your right, your part, God, and that's why he became very angry at God, and then very disoriented with God, and then hated his own being. But everything just started falling apart for him. And this is what happens, and it will. People who work for God, it's a wonderful thing to reach that point where you just, everything isn't working. You've been doing all of this, and it isn't working.
You think the majority of the list people eventually will
crash.
And they'll either
become hardened in this, Hebrews 6,
or they'll return
in Christ. Go back to this.
And even if they're hardened, they still have a relationship.
They still have a relationship. That's never gone. That's never gone. But what? Just a rough journey and no fellowship. It's like a lot of people go through marriage, and marriage is hell. Their marriage is hell all through their life. How unfortunate. They don't have good sex. They don't have a good time. They don't have a good morning. They don't have a good afternoon. They don't have a good evening. For whatever reason. For whatever reason. Okay, let's go on now. Let's turn back. First John 1, chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, so what I want you to understand is your fellowship with God is your view of God. How am I going to have fellowship with God? And how you answer that is your view of God. And you might say, well, I got it from the Bible. But yeah, but that's how you went into the Bible, with that view of God, and that's what the way that you saw the Bible. Okay, so your view of God becomes crucial in relationships. God is light. This declaration of God determines our relationship and fellowship with God. God is light. Either way. Yes.
I know there's a lot of people who still believe that they really can't have fellowship with God because he's up here and there down here.
Yes. And again, that's their view of God. That's their view of God. That's what some preachers and people have told them. Or are the Christians, because they stand their point and they want to keep them in chains so long, but you're not even entitled to that, and there are a lot of Christians walking around, I could never have a relationship with God, and it's because of what other Christians do to them.
So what I heard is that God will just put down self.
Yes, that type of thing.
It's
supposed to be. And let me ask you very quickly. I'm sure we'll find one when we look for it. But if you want to see that, you'll see it. But if you want to see, I will restore you, Peter. Do you love me? Yes, then go feed my sheep. Here's a man who just denied he even knew Jesus Christ. The worst in any sin he could have committed. Adultery, stealing, murder. He denied he even knew him. Far worse than any personal sin. For someone that's going to proclaim Christ, I don't even know him. Vehemently and profanity, I do not know him. Christ said, now go feed my sheep. So we take what God is opposed to what man thinks, and what God is here is God is light. This is a declaration that determines our fellowship with God. God is light, and if we're going to have an intimacy with him, we must have it in accordance with who and what he is. So this is the principle. God is spirit, and you must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is according to who and what he is. What he is here is light. What he is here is he is light. People, so many people in their relationship with God claim. Well, this is coming up in verse 6, and you're going to get tired of this word. Many Christians claim a lot of things. Doesn't mean anything. We can claim whatever we want to claim. Truth is something else. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 3, please. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And what are his commandments now? There are two commandments in that plural. What are they?
Love.
And before that you got to faith and love. Faith and love are the two commandments in John 13 and 14. Faith and love. Verse 4. The one who claims, I have come to know him, which many Christians do, and does not keep his commandments, these commandments of faith and love, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. The truth of who and what God is. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, and again, what is his word? Faith and love. It's in the text. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected or matured. By this, we know we are in him. The one who claims he abides in him ought himself, there's that word ought, obligation, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus Christ, walked. All right, how did Jesus Christ walk? How did he? Faith and love. He walked by faith in the Spirit. That's what we're to do. That's fine. No problem, Alan. The church, that's what the church has put on us. And what did Jesus Christ, say about his yoke? My yoke is light. His yoke is not hundreds and hundreds of commands. These commands do not refer to all those imperatives that we've studied and all the commands in the Bible. My yoke is light. It's sometimes in the plural, sometimes it's in the singular. And just to show you, so that you don't think I'm making it up, people, we have a visitor here tonight. Look, just so you'll see it in the text, and I know I'm not pulling your anything over on you. Look at chapter 3, verse 23, and you'll see it. And to show you the singular plural, we have studied singular plural, plural, singular, same thing. Verse 22, plural, his commandments. And do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 23, this is his commandment. Here it's in the singular, but note there are going to be two parts to it. That we believe faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and, second part, love one another as he has commanded us. There's the command. So his command are not multitude of commands. His command is very simple. All right, let's continue our reading now. Does that help?
Okay, yeah.
Okay, let's just continue reading with verse 7 in chapter 2. Let me get with you. Verse 7, beloved, all right, let's verse 6, and the one who claims he abides in him, if you claim you do, you ought, here's your obligation, to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, this is, you are a believer, you are in Jesus Christ, there's your relationship, that can't be changed. I am not writing a new commandment to you. Now remember, he wrote this, we'll say around 90 A.D., so he's not saying I'm writing something new that has not been before given. But an old commandment, not old as to the Mosaic law, but old as to the beginning of the church when Jesus Christ gave it in John 13, which you have heard from the beginning of the church, the beginning of Christ's ministry. The old commandment is the word which you have heard, and that is in John 13. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, this entire epistle does with the inner relationship that we have with one another. Now, we have already seen some comparisons in 1 John and James, especially in James 1. In James chapter 1, here's James, and here's 1 John. I'm not going to apologize every time I hack. I'll just give you one big apology, and that way we won't draw attention to it. 1 John, now there's a lot of comparisons. They both start out with joy, and they both go with the interruption of joy, so they both are going to go into a discussion in regard to sin. And they're both going to discuss light. They both discuss light. The problem, now watch, the problem in 1 John, our study, is going to be they are going to deny that they sin. That's the problem. That's why that is the only reason you have the word confession in this book, in this chapter. It's because of the problem. Not some magical formula. It's because of their problem. This is their problem. In James, they had another problem. They weren't in denial. What they did was they blamed God. They blamed God for their sin. Hey, it's God's fault that I sinned. James will go into discussion about how God is light and no darkness in him. So don't blame him. Don't blame him. Now, if I'm in denial that I'm in sin, I've got to understand and know God. God is light. I can't be in sin and in the light. So stop denying. Remember why they denied? Because they feared that God would take away their salvation if they denied. I mean, if they sinned. Yeah, that's exactly. That the God will give. That's their view of God. So here's the other discussion of light. Don't deny. God is light. You can't have fellowship with him and be in sin. So go ahead and acknowledge in your sin so that we can take care of it and go, here, don't blame God that you sin, because God is light. So both of these men are going to use light in their study of understanding God. So the first positive declaration of God, we now move to the negative. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we're going to contrast the light here with the darkness. And it will serve as a basis of contrast in our status of fellowship with God. And it will also establish the foundation of verses 6 and following. If you are going to make a claim, people, about your relationship with God, you better know one thing certain about God, and God is light. And in him is no darkness. So don't try to say, well, I'm right with God. You're not. You're not in fellowship with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this verse presents the absolute nature of God, and it presents also the absolute nature of us when we are in sin. So let's just note a principle. Here again, saving a lot of points. Let's note a principle. You start out with a proper, truthful understanding of God. This will lead to a proper fellowship with God. You start with a proper, truthful understanding of God, biblical understanding of God, will lead to a proper fellowship with God. But if you don't have that, you can start claiming and try to have a fellowship and a relationship with God that is not real. And you don't have it, though you claim you do. True fellowship with God, you better know God. You better know his nature. All right? Point of counseling, and then I'll move on. Parentheses kind of thing. Many people try to have fellowship with one another. And because we're so arrogant, and because we're so self-centered, we don't even take time to know the other person. You're not going to have fellowship with them, people. You can count on it. You're not going to have fellowship with them. Man is not going to have fellowship with a woman when he's so self-centered, can't even think about her. A woman is not going to have proper fellowship with a man. Husband, wife, I don't care what your relationship is, you're not going to have fellowship. If you're so arrogant, you don't truly know that person. And all your gifts and everything, you don't even line up to reveal you don't. Yes? Okay. If you look at verse 7, it will help us answer your question, where we're going. But if we walk in the light, okay, that's in proper fellowship with God, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So the answer to your question is, I want you to see it, yes. There's the parallel. And if we are in a proper relationship with him and fellowship with him, then we can have it with one another. That's what I was saying at the very beginning. A lot of people try to have a human relationship on the human level, and they don't even understand how to have it in the spiritual, and they'll never get, they'll spend their whole life trying to get it here. But if we can understand a fellowship with God, it's going to come down into our fellowship with one another. Yes?
If both
can have fellowship together, both have to have the same fellowship with God. To have the rich fellowship? Absolutely. That's why you don't want to be unequally yoked, married to an unbeliever for a believer. Because you never will then. There's no guarantee that just because both of you are Christians, you will, but at least you got a better chance. Because at least they do have the Spirit in them.
It's not a matter of getting as close as you can do, it's not a
No, it will be if he's walking if he's walking, here's the husband, in the spirit-filled life, and she's walking in the spirit-filled life, and they're in proper fellowship with God, they will, this verse 7 is about them. We'll come to it. We're going to study this. They will have proper fellowship with one another that is glorifying to God. See, what did Adam and Eve do? Okay, they sinned and they failed God. Okay, so what did they do? They knew that, and so they ran out, and how did they know it? They knew it because of something between each other. And so they tried to change that, and that's what we call, they're going out, and they tried the fig leaves. If we cover ourselves up with fig leaves, then we're going to be all right with each other, and if we're all right with each other, we'll be all right with God. No, people, no. First of all, you're right with God. God came along, ripped off the fig leaves, and said, first of all, you make your relationship with me. Fellowship with me. When that's right, then you have proper fellowship with one another. So, when two believers are walking in the spirit of their life, you know, they have that fellowship that they can enjoy together in God. Yes?
Something I heard you by the scripture, if you do like an upside down B, then you probably see it many times, but when God is
the
point,
yeah.
When you've got one person there and another person there, it's like it's extended out there. The only way you can trust in each other is to trust in God. The only way you get to God when you have that.
Yeah. Well, sure, it's there, and we can understand the principle in Scripture, but it's two people, not even husband and wife, just two believers, one another, as verse 7 is going to say. And you have this fellowship with one another. That's what verse 2 and 3 were all about. We have joy, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. This is what I'm looking for us to have, is this fellowship with one another. People, one of the greatest problems in the church. If we study church history, you can't read very many pages where you see his love. Church history is filled with separation, division, because of doctrine, because of just so many things, wars, hate, killings in the name of Christ, in the name of good, killing each other. Church history is filled with this. There are very few pages we can find in church history where this love has been seen. Very few pages. And the reason for this doesn't surprise me. The reason for this, people, is because when you as a believer, you must appreciate this, and we'll see it more in our study of the virgin birth. When you are in Christ, you have taken yourself in a spiritual warfare. You have moved yourself, your marriage, into the invisible warfare. If I want a nice quiet life, I go way out somewhere and find somewhere quiet and high, maybe out there, you know, some unknown little area like Sadler, and you build your little house, and you want nothing around you, and you want it nice and quiet and wonderful. You don't go build your house in the middle of 635 and have honking and, you know, screaming and shooting and all that. Why don't they be quiet around here? Well, you built your house right here on 635. What do you mean, why don't they be quiet? Why is all those planes coming over? Because you built your house a half mile from DFW. That's why, dummy. Okay, what have you and I done? We have built our life right in the middle of DFW, to make my point. We have built our life, stabilized our life right in the middle of the warfare. And the more you try to walk by faith, the more you become his enemy, because he's going to look for those that are walking by faith. And there aren't that many. So I'm not surprised at all that the percentage of marriages is great among Christians. Not only because of that, but probably just as strong almost, it's because churches teach divorce. What happens if we don't like our president impeaching? What if you don't like the way somebody's doing something? Kick them out of the church and don't let them in. What if you don't like this? Separate from this person. The church teaches this. So then when it comes down to one and one, a husband and wife, and there's a problem, they're chained already. Dump them. Get a divorce. Oh, I don't understand why all these Christians are getting a divorce. You taught it, preacher. You taught them how to separate. You taught them how to judge. You taught them how to deal with problems with other Christians. They're getting a divorce because that's what you taught. instead of reconciliation. And then you come up and you really give great messages about the cross and turn around and teach separation, impeachment, divorce, and everything else. And you wonder why it's happening. People, you don't get it both ways. Either our message is consistent with what happened in the cross, a consistency with what God's love is. God, what kind of love is this? This is a love that lays down its life for reconciliation, restoration. Christians don't want that kind of love. We want a forgiveness that just lets me forgive and walk away. We do not want a forgiveness that says, I'm reconciled. Because I don't think the person deserves it. The bum doesn't deserve it. People, the church teaches the separation and the divorce. Add to that, we're in a spiritual warfare. I'm not surprised. I'm surprised that when we find some that are very happily married, yes.
So, people want it, and that's your character of your God.
Yes.
But yet, on the other hand, if a person stops long enough to think about it, God can never divorce themselves.
That's right. But
if you were married, you would not divorce
yourself. Okay.
God wouldn't. And yet, they do.
I can turn around and show you verses, boy, that really support how I'm supposed to separate from you and how I'm supposed to divide, how I'm supposed to just, you know, let you have it, and all the rest of it. If that's the way I want to see God. That's what's so important. If there's a veil over your eyes, people, you can go to the clearest passages on what you're talking about, and I will not see it. I appreciate that. There's always the way. If I got a veil, that's how I'm going to see God, that's how I'm going to see Scripture. If I take away the veil, everything is so different. The light comes in. You got a veil, there's darkness. You have to take away that veil, and the light comes through. That's the truth of who and what God is. So that truth will come in. So the principle, again, start out with a proper, truthful, biblical understanding of God is going to lead to the proper fellowship with God. And here I'm emphasizing fellowship over relationship because we've already dealt with relationship in verses 1 to 3. And then it says, in Him. There's no darkness in Him. Just very quickly, this is dwelling in Him or in His very being, in His person. Now this is yet another, and then with this we'll close, this is another expression that's very important and very common to John in the Gospel and in his writings, is this expression. And people, it's so important. Don't minimize it. We're going to get back to it when we get back to John 14. It's this expression in the Greek, just like that. It's in and then whatever we have. And what we're looking at is some form of union. Some form of union model. Let's see. Look with me for a moment at 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keeps His word in Him, inside of Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Okay? Let's look at chapter 4, verse 4.
Don't ask me about this keep your day.
The what?
This keep your day. Because it's not a work. It's really... God,
that is obedience. That is the only obedience that we can give to God is faith.
That's it.
That is it. That is it.
No,
no. The our obedience is to trust Him, and that is His Spirit. And then what flows from that is the work of the Spirit. Is the work of the Spirit. It's God's work. I don't live this disciplined life, volitional responsibility, and all these other horrible man-centered things. We have one thing with our God. Will you trust me and let me do it in you? That's all God is looking for. I will do it in you if you will let me.
I don't think this, like, why did you explain it like this? But if anyone obeys
you, let me assure you, no matter how clearly things are written, you wouldn't see it. How clear do you want to make? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And look how many doctrines of salvation there are by different churches. How clear can you make it? Okay, look with me at chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 4. You are from God, little children. He calls them little children because they're learning, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you. Now, who is in you? Huh? Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is greater than he who is in the world. Who is the he? Satan, the adversary. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, that's what we're looking at on Sunday morning, and has given us understanding. That's why he came, to give us understanding. So people, it's all through Scripture, every truth, if you see it that way. But if you don't, there are other things you'll see. Okay. It's why he came, to give us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are, here you are, in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father. People, I don't want to be accused of not emphasizing Jesus Christ enough here, and I am. But there are a lot of people who their whole message centers on Christ, and people never get to know him because they don't know how. That's why I have to talk about the Holy Spirit. I don't want to spend all my time on the Holy Spirit and get to where we look like that is the whole thing, but he is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. But even if I talk about the Holy Spirit in order to get to Christ, I still have to give equal time in some way or another to God the Father, because, dear people, that is what it is about. Why did Jesus Christ himself come? To bring us to the Father. Why did the Holy Spirit come? To bring us to the Father. They're all three your Lord. They're all three vital. And very few Christians ever get to an intimacy with God. And I'm going to word it this way, and if it puts you so, I hope so. They get stuck on Jesus, or they get stuck on the Holy Spirit, the charismatic type thing, and they never get moved to what they both were sent to do. They were both sent to bring us to God. Look at your verse again now. That's it. God is love. And that's what his love does. That's what we'll see in the virgin birth. This is what God was doing in sending the man in the way, his son in the way that he did. That's some great things to look at on Sunday. And verse 20, and we know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come. That's the virgin pregnancy, virgin birth, incarnation, first advent. And has given, why do we know it's the first advent? Has, past tense, has come. He's going to come again, but this is past. This is the first advent. And has given to us, that is, Jesus Christ has given to us, understanding. Why? So that we may know him who is true, God the Father. And we are in him who is true. We are in the Father. We're in the Son, and we're in the Father. In his Son, his God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I thought Jesus Christ was eternal life. I thought the Holy Spirit was eternal life. People, they're all eternal life. They're different, but they're similar. Now, in the closing time, let me just show you some pertinent ones. I'll pick out pertinent ones. Look at the Gospel of John, the same writer. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do them, or you do not believe me, believe the works. This is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There's your union model. Now, keep that in mind and look at chapter 14, the Upper Room Discourse. A few hours before he's crucified. Chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, spiritual union, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. See, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. If you want to study Jesus Christ, you have to go to the book of Revelation. If you want to understand the Father, you study the Gospels. But the Father abiding in me, there you have it again, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Now look at verse 17, same chapter. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This is why we pray to put our faith in him, to teach us why he was sent, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him. Why? Because he abides in, with you and will be in you. Reference of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. In that day, see, first of all, he makes it very clear that we understand God and him. I'm in the Father in me in the Father, Father. And then he brings it to us. So now we can understand it. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father. And now he reaches it now. And you and me, and I and you. A phenomenal experiential relationship in our lives of fellowship. Look at chapter 17. Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Well, this is when it will become a historical reality, and so at the beginning of it becomes a historical reality, and then as we grow, we become aware of it. But the day he's referring to here is the historical reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to everybody, day of Pentecost. Okay. Now let's look at chapter 17 a moment, and verse 21. Chapter 17, verse 21. And that they may all be one, Jesus Christ in reference, Jesus Christ, verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, though through their word, that they may, this is you and I, by the way, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. First, sending by God. Verse 23. I. Yes, walking by faith.
That, in essence, is what is supposed to be an example for the world to see.
You hit it right on the head. And if you just take that, the new commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why? By this. All will know that you're mine. They're not going to know. People, they do not know that we belong to him because I can give you my doctrinal creed. Because I act a certain way. Because of this or that. It's not my doctrine. It's not this. It's whether or not, in the most difficult of circumstances, can I love you as Christ loved me. By this. That's the mark of the Christian, to love. So what you just said is absolutely correct, and it follows through with everything. Now let's read verse 23, chapter 17. Still dealing with the words of Christ just prior to the cross. I point that out to you because this is serious stuff. And note how many times he has repeated this. This is something we need to know to enrich our lives. Verse 21, verse 23 now. And I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfected. That is that acorn becoming the oak tree. Some people call it maturity. I try to stay away from that because that has so many different meanings for people. This is perfected, coming to its purpose. In unity. Paul says the perfect bond of unity is love. So that, why all of this? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. You, Father, loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 26. And I have made your name, I, Jesus Christ, have made your God the Father's name known to them. The reason of the first standing, the reason Christ came. Here's another way of wording it. Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that, why will he make it known? So that the love with which you love me may be in them, and, or really, in reality, I in them. This is what we can have in our life, and very few Christians have it. And I'm sorry about that. Let's close in a word of prayer. There are so many preachers, priests, and everybody, theologians and teachers out there, people there. They would never think of sinning some horrible sin. I'm going to tell you something. They adulterize the scriptures all the time, every time they teach, by teaching people the wrong way of relationship with God. We have to let him sin. Let's close in prayer. Father, our journey tonight has taken us right back to you, to who and what you are. Father, we love your Son. That love that your Spirit gives to us, but that love directs us to you. We stand amazed that the sovereign, omnipotent God could do all these things that we might know your love. We are amazed, Father, the God that you are. And the more that we come to understand this love, the more we are compelled by it. The more we are controlled by it, directed by it in our own lives. We praise you for being a God who will reveal yourself to us in the living person of your Son, and then send your Spirit to eliminate it in our souls. Father, we pray now that take these things that we've seen that are true, make them a reality in our lives, in our relationships with each other, how we live each day. We pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I'm sorry I went over, but I had to get that far.